We're going to have a great time. We're going to be talking about relationships. Listen, if you're not married, maybe you've been married. Maybe you. We're going to talk about the crazy cycle today. Maybe you married crazy. That's like what you've renamed your spouse. Right? Maybe that's you today, but I just want you to hear something. I'm going to shoot straight forward with you. Look, relationships are difficult, and we have a responsibility to each and every one of them that God places us in. So whether you are married, you're not married, maybe you're a teenager, maybe you're 10 years young, God has something for you. He's got a message for you this morning. And so I just want to encourage all of you, even though we're in a marriage series, there's something for each and every one of you. You know, I found out life groups years ago. I taught a message to all three campuses. We were having a life group summit, and I was talking about my failures as a life group leader. So when I was in Happy, Texas, I put everyone in the church there in a life group. I just sent out postcards and said, "You're in this life group. Y'all are going to meet at this time. Show up." And I had a person come up to the office there, and they said, "Hey, look, I was looking at my life group. I don't like this person." No kidding, this happened. They said, "I don't like this person." And they said, "What are you going to do? You're going to change them, put them in another group? I need them in another group." And you know what I said? I said, "I don't like them either. That's why I put them in your group." We all have people in our lives that we don't like, that just tend to rub us a little bit wrong. And sometimes that's the one closest to us, depending on the season of life you're in. That's the fact, Jack. And because of that, we have to learn what is God trying to teach us in this relationship. So look, my response is my responsibility. Won't you say that with me? My response is my responsibility. And now stop. You don't have to repeat after that, okay? We don't need to repeat the entire message. So as I jump in this morning, that's the big idea this morning, is how we respond to the relationships that God has placed us in is really my responsibility. Some of us may be a little more fiery. Some of us may be more like Peter. It's amazing to me how Jesus, when he chose his disciples, who he chose. They didn't look like him. First one he goes to is a guy by the name of Matthew. He calls Matthew, says, "Hey, you need to come follow me." Matthew's a tax collector. You may not have known this, but tax collectors were seen as so wicked during that day and time because they cheated the people out of their money. They were seen as so wicked that they couldn't come within so many meters of a synagogue because they were considered so impure. And the first one Jesus calls was Matthew, and he says, "Hey, you come and follow me." It's amazing. He goes to Peter. Peter is a zealot. He gets fired up, and he wants to hurt someone, right? Or he will completely unplug, want to get by himself, say, "Forget it. I'm just going to follow from a distance." And Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, I want you to come and be on my team." It's amazing to me. He went on to Andrew. Andrew, to me, is kind of maybe even one of the more reasonable ones that he chose. Then he's got the sons of thunder. And so that means that they're fiery. That means that they're looking for position. It has all this context behind it. But he says, "Hey, you guys, James and John, y'all come and follow me." So his team looked very different, but he was teaching them that, look, in me and with me, you can accomplish, you can relearn to respond differently, and your response is your responsibility. All of you have teams. Some of them are called family. We like to call our family Team House. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody on the team gets their way, right? Even me sometimes. But we have a team, right? God puts us in teams. He puts us together. He said these words, "It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." And from there, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply." So family is the basic unit of the church. And so what I'm talking to you about this morning is the basic unit of the church. It's family. Why do you think Satan attacks your family so much? Why do you feel like I cannot get along with my spouse? A big reason for that is because Satan says, "Hey, you need to respond this way." You remember early on in the garden, Adam became lazy. He became complacent. He was given two things for the garden. That's it. He was to cultivate and keep it. Keep means to protect. When he refused to do that, what happens? A serpent shows up, and it shows up in front of his wife and says, "Hey, I'll offer you something a little different. I'll offer you something a little better. What's he doing? He's sowing discord in a relationship. First, the relationship between Adam and his God. And second, discord will show up between Adam and Eve. You see it in their children. What's going on here? Well, Satan understands that God's basic unit for the church to expand God's kingdom is family. So what we're talking about today is my response, is my responsibility. You know, from the earliest of what we know through Scripture, we've not wanted to take responsibility for our actions. In Genesis chapter 3, if you will, open your Bibles there. We'll just read it. A real simple passage here. I'll give you time to get there. If you have trouble finding it. Church, you with me this morning? You got to wake up. I know, I'm looking out. Our crowd is a little sparse today, and I'm thinking, is it because I came back? What's happened? Right? Genesis chapter 3, if you're still getting there, we probably need to meet at Bravehearts Tuesday morning. Probably maybe even my house Wednesday night, maybe even Friday night, praise and praise, right? Find yourself. Anyway, Genesis chapter 3. We'll jump in here. This is after the fall of man. You've probably heard the story before. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were afraid or that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I have commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me." Man, let's just be honest, right? How many times we said, "That woman," and then notice the woman. He goes immediately to the woman, and he says this, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me.'" Now, today that would look a little different. Today she would probably say, "My husband." I mean, of all the creatures that were out there, I can just hear her saying, "God, you had to make me out of that rib. There's several other creatures living out here, and you chose the man? Come on, I mean, really. Look at him." And that's kind of how we see our spouses today. It's kind of how we see our relationships today. So today I want you to hear something. Today my response is my responsibility. I've oftentimes wondered, and I don't want to get in a theological discussion with you, but I've oftentimes wondered what would have happened if God would have said, "Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I have forbade?" I've wondered if he said, "Yeah, I did. I did it. Man, I ate that apple. It was pretty good. Lord, I apologize. I repent. I have remorse in my heart for what I've done. I did wrong." What if he would have taken responsibility for his response? What would our lives look like today? On the other hand, what about Eve? We can just take it on down the list. What about us? There are times in our lives, right, church? There are times in our lives when we could have reacted differently. As a matter of fact, I like to say this, the more proactive we are, the less reactive we are. So the more I'm thinking ahead, the more I'm designing in my mind, the more I'm going to learn to act that out in the way that, in a proper way, in a way that it should happen, rather than just react to life as it comes my way. How do you feel when women, when your husbands come home and they say something like this, "Dinner ready? I've been working all day." Yeah, I see some women looking at their husbands, right? You know, it doesn't make you feel good. What about this? "Where's my wallet? Can you help me find my billfold? What's this bill from? Why did you go shopping there?" Right? Or men, what about this? You ever heard something like, "Why don't you just call someone to help?" Like when you got two brakes off the car and you're trying to put it back together. "Well, just call someone. What about this? Call a plumber. Don't try to fix it yourself this time, Curtis." Last night, folks in my world, right, hot water heater was out. Just stop and ask. How's that make you feel? You don't feel real well. So how do we respond to that? Because my response is really my responsibility. It's just the way that we tend to live our lives. And here's the thing. We don't see that my response is my responsibility. Here's how we usually say it. We usually say, "Well, you said that, so I said this." We try to justify our actions. We try to justify who we are. We try to justify why I said what I said or how I said it. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. What if this were offered to you? What if one of these reality shows showed up in your life and said this, I'm going to give you $1 million. If at the end of 6 weeks, we have filmed you all throughout your house, and you and your spouse never raised your voice. If you can do that, at the end of that, you receive $1 million. How many of you in here would do it? Yeah, I would too, Seth. I'm going to tell you right now, I would raise my hand and say, follow me around. I can do that. Now, you may say, no, you can't, Curtis. I know you're kind of a fiery guy. No, really. I'm telling you, I can do it for $1 million. If any of you want to test me in this, please test me in this. All the cameras you want, I know I can do it. Here's why. Because I know I have the Lord Jesus in my heart, and if I will count on Him, then I can change my response to any situation. Because it will no longer be my response, it'll be His response working through me. You know, a couple weeks ago, I found myself at the ocean, and we spent 3 days on the coast of Florida. And that's a cool place. You've never been there, you got to go. We drove all the way, and I pushed it going down there, and I really pushed it coming back. Kids were like, when can we get out of the car? Can we go to the bathroom? Absolutely not. You're going to sit in this car till we make. Anyway, so you get down there, and this is the first thing. I run out in the ocean. I just can't wait to have my kids out there, and we're just going to have a great time. And I get sand in my eye. And at the same time that sand's in my eye and the kids are running up around me and I'm trying to clear my eyes out and everything, my oldest daughter has caught a huge crab in a shell, in a beautiful shell. And she's showing me all that, and the youngest one comes up, and she's got a little thing, looks like an oyster. I don't know what it was. Mussel something. And I got to thinking about that. You know, in my eye, there's an irritant. And I'll rub it and eventually get it out. But in a clam, that same piece of sand is an irritant to the clam as well. And what do you get? You get a pearl. And that's really the way relationships work in our lives, is that sometimes our greatest irritant are those closest to us. But if we can hang on, if we can seek the Lord out in those relationships, eventually we'll have a pearl in a relationship. Eventually, the disciples were far more than just someone following Jesus. They were promoting the gospel around the world. Jesus would say it like this, a treasure in the field that a man finds and goes and sells everything he has and buys the field. It's that valuable. That's relationships. God called us into relationships. Maybe you are married to an irritant. Maybe you have a grain of sand in your bed with you every night. Maybe that's the case. But God has His ways of making a beautiful pearl out of that when we obey what He's called us to be in life. Now listen, they're not causing you to be the way you are. They are revealing the way you are. I love this about Jesus. Jesus was about revelation. You remember how Jesus revealed it to Peter? So Jesus says, hey Peter, you know, they're going to hang me on a cross. There's a lot of things about to come our way. It's about to get really rough here. And Peter says, hey, Jesus says, that's not going to be so. That's not how it's going to work out. You remember what Jesus said? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He was revealing something there. He was saying, hey, I've got to show you another way. I know this is irritating you. I know this is not how you saw your king becoming Lord over all. I get it, but I've got to reveal something in you, Peter. One day you're going to get this. A little bit later, he'll restore Peter. You remember, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, of course I love you, Lord. He says, then feed my sheep. I'm going to give you a way out. I'm going to give you a way that you can work me out into this world. You know, sometimes we need others to see into our lives, to reveal really the way we are, to reveal really who we are. And those closest to us, our spouses, can oftentimes see that this is where we need to be in our lives. This is where you need to get in your life. This is where I need to get in my life. But how I respond is my responsibility in any and all situations. See, we look to justify ourselves. You ever want to be justified? This is what I get all the time. So I counsel couples all the time. I've done this for years. And we're not supposed to call it counseling anymore. That's a legal term. I mentor people all the time. Right? I'm still being mentored myself, by the way. And so I'll sit there, and what's the number one thing that I hear? Well, she. Curtis, you don't know what it's like being married to my wife. I say, yeah, well, you made that choice. I chose mine. You chose yours. What do we do? Right? The truth is, though, I have a responsibility to react in the appropriate way, because I know that through my actions, I have an opportunity to share Christ with them and bring them into a deeper relationship with Christ. Because this is what I know. When both are following Christ, guess what? This is what Scripture reminds us time and time. There is peace and unity. That's where it comes from. And so there's hope for each and every one of us. There's hope for you out there today. So look, quit trying to justify yourself. I know we want to feel justified, but get to a place where we can say, hey, you know what? I want to be proactive in how I live my life. And in being proactive, I know God's going to do something great. So we've got to move on. This is the big idea this morning, church, is that I have a responsibility to respond in the appropriate way. Because I'm telling you, the world's telling us something completely different. The blame game is going and going and going. Obamacare. Republicans can't get a thing done. They just blame one another. Democrats came up with Obamacare, the Health Care Act, and guess who can't afford it? The Affordable Care Act. Guess who can't afford it? Me. Try to pay for 4 kids and a wife. Who's in the real world? Look, and I'm throwing blame at them. They're throwing blame at one another. We're just taught to blame everyone. And if we're not careful, we'll blame our spouses. Jeez. The world is telling us there's a different way, but Jesus is saying, I am the way, and this way is how it works. Be proactive. Learn to take responsibility for your own actions. I don't know if you've ever heard of the difference between a rose and a skunk, but one of them really smells when you put pressure on it. Try it. Doesn't matter if it's double-striped or a single-striped skunk. I caught one in a trap about 3 years ago down on a canyon rim, canyon bluff. It had been coming up to the house. And so that morning before school, I take my 17, which I have a very large scope on my 17. I even have a little can on the end of it. It's quiet. I thought, you know what? I'm just going to sniper this thing. I've been told that if you shoot a skunk and he doesn't know, if you shoot him in the head and he doesn't know, this isn't a politically correct message, by the way, but he doesn't see it coming, that he won't release his smell. And so Allison loves to tell the story because she talks about me pacing on top of the canyon going back and forth. I was trying to find a good spot where I could lay down and get a good shot on this thing at about 70 yards. And anyway, he sticks his head up out of that thing, and I just take it off. It sounds terrible. I walk down. I'm getting close, and I am dressed for work and school that day and everything else, and this southwest wind comes up and goes, blows it all over me. Somewhere that skunk felt pressure. It released. And look, some of our marriages smell that way because we're constantly pressuring one another. We're constantly thinking, if they would just do this better, if they would just do the dishes, if they would just give me a massage at night, if they would just quit watching TV, if he would quit going out to his barn, if he would just show me a little more attention, if she would just respect me and honor me the way that she should. And we're constantly blaming one another for the smell that's in our relationship. And I hope nobody goes about it in the wrong way, but oftentimes we do. That pressure pushes us apart, and that pressure makes us stink. And here's the thing, it tends to infect. Others say, hey man, what's going on with you? And our marriages are the basic unit of the church. We're to be fruitful and we're to multiply in every area of our lives. A wife comes alongside of her husband. A husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church. And when the two become one flesh, it's a beautiful thing and it should be fruitful. It should multiply in the Spirit. as well as here on earth. And don't get me started there. If you're a young couple, you need to have, and Christian, you need to have a lot of children. I know I'm in everybody's business this morning. And you may ask why in a world like we have today. I'll tell you why. Because it was God's idea that this is how His kingdom would reproduce, would go forth, and be spread across the world. See, we think a picture-perfect family is two kids and a dog. And hopefully the husband and wife get together. Well, that is a good picture. And for some of you, that's all you can have if you have that many. I get it. But I'm simply saying, hey, it starts with a husband and wife learning how to respond well one with another. Years ago, I can remember the skunk entered our house. I took the toilet out. I took the bathtub out of the house. I took the sink in the bathroom out. And we had such a leak for years in that old house. It was built in 1925. We were living at Arnie at that time. That the floor under the bathtub had completely rotted away. Allison gets in from school that day. She had been teaching out at Dimmitt. And she walked in and she said, "Oh, what is all this?" And I said, "Oh, well, I'm fixing the floor in there. Look, come back here. Let me show you all the work I've done." And by the way, if the bathtub, it was about to fall through the floor, when I would stand in it, it'd go, whoo. Underneath there was a dirt basement. And so I was like, "Babe, I just did this to save your life. Right? I want you to be able to say, you know, I was trying to make it smell like a rose, but the truth is," she said, "how long is it going to be before you have this put back in?" I said, "I don't know, maybe a couple weeks." And she said, "Well, where am I supposed to clean up? I've got to go to work every day." And I said, "I'll put a bar of soap out there at the windmill. You can get it. We live in Arnie, Texas. Nobody going to see you out there. Just get." She didn't think it was funny. And obviously you don't either. First time really the skunk entered our house in a big way. And that skunk not only entered the house in a big way, but I'm going to tell you, it began to stink up everything. And both of us didn't know how to respond at that time. I didn't realize my response is my responsibility. So when her voice raised, what did I do? I raised my voice. See, when Peter began to rebuke Jesus, he was probably starting to raise his voice a little bit. And it's interesting because the Scripture makes it clear that a quiet word, a soft word, turns back wrath. Have you ever tried that? Several years later, it was probably 10 years later, Allison and I had another little blow up there in the house. And I remember, and we've always said, "Look, we're going to stay in there. We're going to fight it out. We're going to duke it out. Whatever it takes, we're going to stay in this room. We're not going to walk out. We're going to figure it out." So we're in there. It's getting a little more heated. And then all of a sudden, she answered me in a very quiet, soft word. And I just went, "You can't use that arrow. That's cheating." And then she starts telling me how much she loved me and why how she loved me before we were even married. How the first time she saw me, she was sitting in the choir loft and saw me sitting out as just a brand new civilian. And she said, I just knew that there was just something there. There's some chemistry there. You're cheating. You can't tell me those things. We're fighting right now." But she had started growing up in the Word of God. And you know what it caused me to do? Is it caused me to grow up in the Word of God. Church, if I can encourage you in anything this morning, I would encourage you to grow up in the Word of God. Here's why. Because God's Word is true. The kingdom of God. The Scripture says in Matthew chapter 11 that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. And violent men take it by force. And men, that means that we have a responsibility still to cultivate and keep the garden. And I'm going to give you three ways to do that right now. The first one is awareness is your first step to responsibility. I've said this, I learned this years ago, that the first thing I can do is help people become aware that you're doing it wrong. Or how to do it right. Or how to do it better. When did an alcoholic set out to become an alcoholic? The truth is they never did. There's a little drink here, a little more here, maybe just a little bit more here. Their goal, their destination in life wasn't, "Hey, one day I want to wind up on the planet of alcoholism." Absolutely not. What can intersect that road? But someone else, someone in a relationship who can see it, can step in and say, hey, I want to make you aware of something. I've noticed a change in you. I need to help redirect. I love you enough to help you in this. You see, awareness is the first step to responsibility. I call this the crazy cycle. It's still, things are still crazy at times. Like I said, maybe you married crazy. Jesus' team that he put together, I want you to know it was a very imperfect team. They lived at times in the crazy cycle. But Jesus brought the peace because he is the Prince of Peace. He had a way. And he began to show them, look, your response is your responsibility. Peter, your response, how you respond to me when I rebuke you, is your responsibility. Can you be aware? Can I make you aware so that you can lean in me and learn to lean on me so that I can take you to a new place, a new journey in your life? You ever notice those people who, even when the sky is falling, they believe heaven's coming to earth? You know people like that? I have a father-in-law that's that way. The sky can be falling, but he believes it's heaven coming to earth. There's not a bad day in their life. How does that happen? Well, somewhere they have listened to the Lord. Somewhere they have trained themselves to walk accordingly where they don't have a bad day. And truly, there are bad days. You know this. Sometimes we love more one day than we do the next. I'm a happy guy when I'm on vacation. I'm the life of the party. Come on, kids, let's get out. I'm the one kicking them out of the camper. Let's go. I even went kayaking. Well, that's not necessarily true. I went down most of the Rio Grande without my kayak. But anyway, this is where God wants us to be, because when you find yourself in that crazy cycle, but you can see heaven coming to earth, not the sky is falling, and you have that type of idea, that even in that crazy cycle, you'll be the hope, you'll be the peace. It's like Patton in wartime. When Patton was in war, you know, in some ways he craved war. He was a different individual. I just finished reading a book on General Patton, and he a lot of the generals didn't like him because some of his thought processes. All right, he was a little bit awkward, but one of the great things about him is during war and when the bullets are flying, he's the one who maintained his level, who stayed on the level, who was able to give direction in the midst of fire. Those are the people that others look at and go, wow, there is something about that person. They can keep their wits when everything else is falling down around them. And look, men and women in your marriage, who does that for you? Maybe it's time for us to take it from the crazy cycle to an energizing cycle. Instead of us firing back, maybe it's time for us to say, hey, I just took some fire, but let me tell you something, I love you anyway. Jesus says it this way: love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And sometimes it's the one you're married to. We got to pray for them. Because they're shooting and firing arrows, but who's going to bring the peace in the crazy cycle? Because when we do, it moves us on to this place of an energizing cycle. The mature one moves first. If I move first, can I get us on the energizing cycle? It's principle. It's just the way it works. It's what God has for us. It's amazing to me that we'll oftentimes say, I'm willing to die for her, but I'm not willing to live for her now. I can give you a great example that happened this past week. So Allison gets sick. I mean, she's like losing things within her. Orally. Nasty. And I'm a little bit of a germaphobe. I don't know where it came from, but I'm trying to get better. So anyway, I'm like, kids, get out of the camper, everybody out. I mean, like, the first one to lose it was my youngest one, Hadley. I mean, she's in the bunk bed. And I'm like, oh no! Get out! Emergency! Everyone out! You know, how do you make this fire alarm go off? And so everybody's running out. Allison gets sick. It's just a sickness that hit us, right? So I'm outside, and I can hear Allison in there through the window. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Lord, what do I do? And Bethany comes up to me. She says, Dad, you need to go in there. Mom's throwing up. And I'm like, I know. I just ran you out of there. And she said, yeah, but you need to stay in there. And I said, well, Bethany, there's germs in there, and that's going to get on me. And this is what she said, no joke. She said, well, I thought when you married her, you said in sickness and in health. That's how you know she's a preacher's kid, right? And so I just had to pull my shirt up over my nose. And you know, guys, this is a little bit weird because I even worked a couple of mass casualties when I was in the Army. I was a medic and went on to PT and all this other stuff and been around germs, wounds. One time I unwrapped a guy's foot and his toe came off. No joke. That's a true story. I got a guy that goes to church here who was standing there when it happened. Old Army buddy. So what? Well, take a rag in there, cover my mouth, and guess what happens? You start taking care of the one that God gave you. The mature one moves first. They're willing to die for her. And then they begin to understand, hey, I'm willing to live for her now as well. My loving or respectful response is my choice. That gives me influence. See, over the marathon of a marriage, if I do the loving or respectful thing towards a good-willed person, they will most likely respond well. When I bring a kind word towards Allison and she's in frustration, what happens? She normally, 98.6% of the time, right? She'll respond well. It's the way it works, and it energizes our marriage. See, normal people don't normally resist acts or actions of love or respect. I said normal people. Now, you may be a little abnormal. That's okay, too. You can have your peculiarities. But the truth is, that's an energizing cycle. And it's where God wants us to live our lives. And the third thing I would say is a rewarded cycle. Look, women complain, I wish my husband was a spiritual leader in our home. I don't know how many times I've heard that time and time and time again. When we're on vacation, Allison leads as many devotionals. Men, women, you need to hear that. Allison leads as many devotionals as I do on our vacation. Every morning before the kids go out, we all gather up, we have a devotional, we go through our devotional, and then we talk about how we can apply that day, and then bam, everybody's gone. And we hope we apply it. That's the rewarded cycle, right? Women, I get it. Sometimes we wish our husbands were the spiritual leader of our home, but women, your faith response unto Jesus is your responsibility. I want to talk to you for a minute about that. You have a responsibility. You may see yourself as the weaker vessel because you may feel like Scripture puts you there. And I'll go to 1 Peter here in just a minute. But let me tell you something. You have the greatest influence on your children. You have the nurturing aspect. You have the ability to encourage, to embrace, more so even than your husband does. Use that and use it mightily and use it well. And if you're divorced and you're raising your children on your own, if that's you here this morning, listen to me. Your response to Jesus is your responsibility. God will father those children and He'll bring someone in your life. You just heard part of Adi's testimony. Did you know that was his stepdad that poured into his life most of his life, made a difference in his life? If you're called to be married, God has the one, but do it His way. Obedience is far greater than sacrifice. There's a way to do this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, this is the rewarded, what I call the rewarded cycle. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And that give way to fear is simply translated this way. Women would oftentimes give up on their husbands because they feared they would never know. I once heard a woman's testimony at a cowboy church. Got up one night and she said, I prayed for my husband time and time and time again. and he continued to be abusive. He continued to call me every name in the book. He ran around on me, and she just went on and on about how he degraded her. But she said someone had spoken into her life, and I know the man that did it. He had spoken into her life and said, anoint his pillow with oil and pray over his pillow every night that God would convict him of what he does. And she started anointing his pillow with oil. One afternoon he was up on the barn, he was working, and all of a sudden there was an angel up there. That angel simply asked him a question, said, what are you doing? And he was gone. And he went to the edge of the barn, he looked off, he couldn't find anyone, he went down, he went and asked his wife, hey, there was someone, there was something, there was another being up there with me, and I want to know where he came from, who is this? And she didn't respond, and she kept praying for him. And one night he woke her up, and he said, who is that right there? That being right there just asked me, what am I doing? What is going on? And she had the opportunity then to share with him Christ and what she had been doing, anointing his pillow with oil, believing for him day in and day out. And guess what? She had a reward in her life. A husband that she had prayed for, that she had wanted, but she had to be persistent. She continued to knock on God's door and say, I need you to hear me. I need you to intervene for me. You see, she did not give way to fear. She submitted herself to the Lord. Now, men, you're not out of this either, because following that, Peter says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect. And then it goes on to say, as with a weaker partner. Now, it's not calling the women weaker. It's saying that you should have enough respect as though you would with a child. With my son, I don't have the expectation that he's going to mow the grass to my expectations. So what am I going to do? I'm going to respect him and show him, encourage him, and teach him. That's having respect for someone. And then it goes on to say, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. They are heirs with you. Heirs to the throne with you. They're equal with you. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. I can make a message out of this, because in Scripture there's about four or five times where it's mentioned about things that will hinder your prayers. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, and it's not just specific with sins, it's just things that can hinder your prayers. But one of these, isn't this amazing that Peter says, hey, careful, because how you treat your spouse, husbands, can hinder your prayers. That hurts. This is why, because God sees them as a treasure, and he wants you to see them that way as well. We have to learn to guard our mouths. Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Learn to guard your mouths. You know, if you've been married and you lost your spouse to either tragedy or maybe over 50 years. My parents have been married 59 years. And I saw my dad right there at the end begging mom, hold on one more day. Because life is that short. It's that short. And when we begin to value who the relationships that God has placed us in, and we understand that there is a time limit, there's a day coming where you wish they were there. But they're not. God wants us to value our spouses. He wants us to uphold them, and he wants us to respond and understand that our response is our responsibility. And while you have them, while you're in those golden moments, if you will, respond appropriately. How do you want to be remembered? Over the past 2 weeks, Allison read The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you have probably read it. I read it years ago, but as she was reading it, she was telling me and reminding me of the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Now, the interesting thing wasn't necessarily how Corrie Ten Boom processed the Nazis coming in and overtaking their whole area. That she was very angry with them. She felt like they had been invaded. She felt like they had been exposed. But what was interesting is how her father and her sister interpreted what was taking place. They felt like that God was actually sending them, the Nazis, so that they could express God's love to them. Even through their horrific things that they were doing, they would not hold those against the Nazis. Corey said, it was difficult for me because I held it against them. I couldn't stand what was taking place. But then my sister, even when they went to the concentration camps, her sister would die and she would be drug out over into a latrine that was full of dead women, naked, and they would just leave the corpses there. And that's where she saw her sister, who always told her, Corey, they just need Jesus. You see, you can move from that crazy cycle and get all the way over to something we call the peace cycle. A place where you understand God may be sending that person to you or has sent those people to you, your ring, your sphere of influence, for His purpose, for His plan, for His glory. Corey later would have the opportunity to meet one of the horrific guards who treated them and embarrassed them and stripped them naked. Women who were in their 50s who had never been married, never been seen naked, now standing in shame before this guard, and she would have an opportunity one day to share Jesus. And he said, I felt so empty. What's our excuse? God has His way, and obedience is far greater than sacrifice, church. It's not a sacrifice you're making when you obey the Lord. Your response is your responsibility. Would you please stand? Let's pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for each one that You brought this morning. Father, may we cherish the time that You've given us here on this earth, one with another. May we be fruitful and multiply in Your Spirit and Your truth and Your wisdom and Your likeness. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would learn to uphold our spouses, would pray for them. We may just be able to pray over their pillows right now. And Father, but we know that You'll be the breakthrough and there'll be a rewarded cycle one day. There'll be a gain to Your kingdom. Father, we get married so young, sometimes we don't even understand what it means to be married. We didn't see the confrontations. We didn't see the fightings. We got ourselves in a mess prior to being married. We felt like it was just the right thing to do. God, help us to see Your will and Your way and help us to respond appropriately. Let us not walk through this life as victims, but victors in You, Lord. Lord, there are two people in a marriage and it takes both. Father, remind us of that. But let us be responsible with ourselves and how we respond to life, to relationships, to marriage, and most importantly to You. In Jesus' name, amen.